I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. This is the last sermon in Jonah as far as chapters. We will do a overview or jet tour, which would be a really short jet tour. But I want to take it from a different perspective next time. So make sure you come next time and we'll be looking at that. Today we're picking up in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. The title of the sermon is Part 2 of God's Mercy and the Angry Prophet. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, and we'll just go ahead and read all of chapter 4. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 100,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful once again to be able to come in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the book of Jonah and what we have learned and the pictures we've seen of Christ and the gospel and how we can even understand these things in light of the culture in which we're in and how we are to be lights and to proclaim the good news of the gospel, Lord. So help us to see these things. Help us to see Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, so far the message of Jonah has been one that we have been seeing as one of repentance to the nations. We've also seen that salvation is of the Lord. We remember that Jonah even confessed this in chapter 2 as after he experienced the grace and mercy of salvation through the great fish as he was experiencing the judgment waters. He said a beautiful prayer, really, and he acknowledged his sin. He confessed that it was the Lord who saved him, and he ended this prayer with the statement, salvation belongs to the Lord. But Jonah was quick to forget. He goes to Nineveh, he obeys, he actually said of these that he will do what he says. Like, what I have vowed, I will pay. Right? So it's an acknowledgement, what you're commanding me to do, I'm your prophet, I'm going to proclaim your word. And so he goes, and as we know in chapter 3, he proclaims the word. As he proclaims, the people of Nineveh start repenting. Eventually, the word gets out to the king, and they're repenting in sackcloth and ashes at the word of Jonah that judgment will come in 40 days. And then when God saw that they turned from their evil way, he relented from the disaster that he would do, and he did not do it. And that brought us to where we were last time. Jonah is angry. He is exceedingly angry. And he has some accusations against God. He brings his complaints, and we can see he's almost falling back in the same sins. And so this is where we pick up, and I want to emphasize again the big idea that we see. Because we who are undeserving have experienced the compassion and mercy of the Lord in our salvation, we ought to not deny it or be angry when he freely bestows it on others, but be all the more motivated to proclaim the Lord's mercy to the lost. Last time we saw this, particularly in the irony of Jonah's anger, we'll review that briefly, but then we'll also see mainly the lesson of the Lord's compassion and mercy, and then we'll see the need for the better Jonah. So by way of review, let's recall the irony of Jonah's anger. And you see, Jonah was there. He was angry. It displeased him. He prays to the Lord after he sees that judgment didn't happen. He's sitting there and he says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." We brought out that this idea that Jonah is exceedingly displeased with this, and he's fiercely angry. We saw that this wasn't merely just a displeasure. He was actually accusing the Lord of doing evil. He was seeing the mercy that God poured out on this nation despite their wickedness and sin. And he's just basically saying, "This is unjust, God. You are an unjust judge if you're just going to turn your eye and not punish them." Jonah accuses God of doing evil because of this. He's saying, "You need to bring judgment. You need to do what you said you would do." Jonah has proclaimed 40 days and then Nineveh will be destroyed. But the people repented. Jonah even said a brief confession here about how he acknowledges that the Lord is merciful, slow to anger. He's actually quoting scripture here. And as he did so, he says, This is why I fled to Tarshish. I knew you're merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and I don't want that for them. So he leaves and he's sitting out on the city and he's having a pity party. He's angry with what he sees. He was there. He's seeing people repent and he brings his complaint. He says, "This is just evil." We also talked about that he's angry because his reputation took a hit. His image is tainted because he's a prophet of God. He's proclaiming, "Here's what's going to happen in 40 days. But it didn't happen. And according to the word of the Lord, we know that if a prophet's prophecy doesn't happen, then he's a false prophet. And so Jonah's concerned. He's like, I'm a false prophet in the eyes of people. Why would you do this, God? I was just trying to obey you." So he says, "Therefore, Lord, just take my life. Take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah's basically saying, if you're going to spare them, just kill me. I don't care if this is what happens. If you planned all this, this is what I want. And if I can't have my way, then just kill me. Jonah is basically drawing a line in the sand. He's giving an ultimatum, me or them. Who are you going to choose, God? Me or them? If you've chosen them, which it looks like that you're doing because you didn't bring your judgment like you said, then just kill me. Jonah throws his temper tantrum, trying to manipulate God. And God responds saying, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry?" And he asks this question in patience to get Jonah to consider his ways. "Look at your actions, Jonah. Does this line up with a believer? Consider what you're doing. Remember the mercy and grace you've been shown, and now you're angry because I'm showing mercy and grace to these people?" God is patient, and he wants Jonah to reflect. He wants him to check his heart. But Jonah is still stubborn. He's still angry. And notice, he doesn't answer. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He sat east of the city, made a booth for himself there, and sat under it in the shade till he would see what becomes of the city. Jonah doesn't respond. In his heart, he's holding on to his conviction that this is wrong, that the Lord is doing evil. I'm the only righteous one. And if he's not going to do this, then I'd rather die. And so he gives his ultimatum. He marches up to the hill overlooking the city. And notice he went east of the city. And as we brought out last time, east is the direction of judgment. East is the direction of judgment. But it's also the direction of being cast out of the presence of God. Right? We saw this with Adam and Eve when they were cast east of Eden. They were cast out from God's presence as a sign of judgment. And in a sense, Jonah is backsliding. He goes east. He puts himself east to view the judgment that he thinks. But in so doing, he is also bringing himself to where he was in chapter 1, which was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. He head east. And so he's wanting there to sit to see and see God rain down judgment from heaven. And he wants the best vantage point. And so he throws his temper tantrum. He wants to see if he swayed the Lord's hand, so he sits and waits. Notice he made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. He's so fixed on his stance. He's not going to give in to the Lord's questioning. He's so fixed that he sets up and builds a booth. This was a makeshift tent, and you can imagine he didn't come with much as he goes to Nineveh. So he just scrapped out whatever materials he can find. He's in the desert. This is a scorching desert here. You had mountains to the north. You had the desert to the south of Nineveh. So he's in this desert, a very arid and dry land. And he's there, and he's wanting to just sit there till the judgment comes. He says, I'm willing to build something. So you can imagine it's his own effort, which isn't very good. And he wants to see if his ultimatum had been heard. Nevertheless, he's committed to it. And he makes the booth. And as we recalled last time, Israel had booths in their history. God had actually told them to celebrate a festival called the Feast of Booths. And this was actually a reflection of their redemption and the mercy God gave them when he rescued them out of Egypt. For 40 years, they were in the desert in the scorching heat, and they were commanded to live in booths. And during this time, it was to remind them of the Lord's salvation from the slavery of Egypt. Well, every year then, they implemented that they are to have this Feast of Booths to remind them of the Lord's mercy and grace. And so here is Jonah. He's in a booth, a makeshift tent that he tried to make for shade, the very object that's meant to remind him of the Lord's mercy and grace. And right there, he's waiting for judgment. The irony of Jonah's anger is flat out for all to see. And it's almost like the experience that he had in chapter 2, the salvation, the repentance, and everything that we see, he's just fallen right back into where he was in chapter 1. And this just shows us that it's possible for us to have a confession of faith, to repent, to believe in the words, to actually do righteous deeds, and then backslide when we don't get our way, to grow in anger. And it's then in those moments we need to line ourselves up with the Word of God. We need to not negate, you know, the means of grace that he gives us to sanctify us and build us up. We need to look at Christ and his work. Jonah has descended to bring slanderous accusations against the Lord and then responding in sinful anger. This isn't righteous anger. This is sinful anger that he has just because he didn't get his way. Because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. God would be perfectly just to just strike him down. He's in his sin all over again. It's like he didn't learn. He'd be perfectly just to just move on. You know, he did his work. But God here doesn't scold him. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't just toss him to the side. Instead, like a loving father who patiently wants to teach a wayward son, he teaches him. In the midst of his error, he seeks to teach. Which brings us to the next point. A lesson on the Lord's compassion and mercy. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah needed a lesson on God's grace. He is backsliding. He had went into sin. He's accusing God. He's growing in sinful anger. And what he's forgot is God's mercy and grace. And so God, being a loving God, teaches him patiently. And he brings an object lesson before him to teach him and remind him of his mercy and grace. A visible object lesson, if you will, to reveal Jonah's heart and to have him be redirected back to God. This object lesson shows that God has complete sovereign control over all of nature, over all the elements, because he's the creator of all, and he uses all things according to his plan. Notice we see this in the word appointed. Look at the text again. Look at verse 6. God appoints a plant. Verse 7, God appoints a worm. Verse 8, God appoints a scorching east wind. And also reminds us in chapter 1, what else did he appoint? He appointed the storm. He appointed the great fish. And so we're reminded that God uses all things for his good purposes, for his glory and our good, from the great things to the little things. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says this, "For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose." He uses all things for his purposes. But for those who are his children, he also uses all things for our good. And sometimes that might mean in the form of discipline. It might be in the form of rebuke. It might be in the form of drawing people back to himself. John Piper said this. He said, "We believe God upholds and governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from the forces of nature to the movements of nations, from the public plans of politicians to the secret acts of solitary persons, all in accord with his eternal, all-wise purposes to glorify himself." And God is using these elements, and we see these things. He's appointed. This didn't happen by chance. He's using all these things for his purposes and for the good of his child here, to teach us something about him. God used these things for Jonah, his child, to remind him of his mercy and grace. And we would do well to also remember that all the things that God is in control of, even the little things that passes, are not just random things happening. We're not just randomly spinning in space. Everything happens in this life by his sovereign control, for his good purposes. From the big things to the little small things, like appointing a worm. God does all things for his glory. Ultimately, it's to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And he's bringing these things about. And as we said, sometimes he's doing it to teach. Sometimes he's doing it to draw people to himself. Sometimes he's doing it to have us turn from our sinful ways, like he does from Jonah, and return to following him. All the circumstances that work out in the world are ultimately under his sovereign control. And so Jonah needs an object lesson. And God uses, we can say from our confession, secondary causes, right, to accomplish his purposes. Let's look more closely at the object lesson here. Look at verse 6 again. "God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So apparently Jonah's makeshift tent wasn't good enough. Apparently Jonah was still uncomfortable. He was in discomfort. You can imagine, you know, whatever he's able to muster together outside of the city, it isn't doing a good job. He's, by his own efforts, it's nothing. And the Lord sees it and shows pity on him and shows mercy to him. The Lord could have easily responded in anger, in judgment, but the Lord doesn't. As Jonah is in sinful anger, God shows mercy. He provides a plant to give him better shade. "You're going to sit and pout, Jonah. Okay, let me give you this plant. The better let you do that in your own way, but through it, I'm going to teach you something." Nineveh's located in the desert, as we said. And he tries by his own strength to do whatever he can find. But notice, it's the Lord who appointed it. He's the one who decided that this plant should come up, when it did, how it did, how fast it did. It's uncertain exactly what kind of plant this is. The Hebrew word here for plant actually refers to a castor oil plant. And so I looked that up to see what it was, and it's actually a very large 30 to 40 foot plant that actually grows these giant fan-like leaves. So it's very possible this was the plant that was there. And it's a plant that's native to kind of tropical Africa. But the Lord made this here. It seems like a very real possibility that the Lord, knowing his creation that he's made, has this plant that grows great shade. Some translations take it to be a great gourd, which also has huge leaves as well that can grow shade. Nevertheless, it's the plant that the Lord appointed. He's the one who gave it, and he did so out of mercy and grace. Remember, this is an object lesson. It's not merely just to shade him and protect him from the sun. It's to teach him something about himself, to reveal Jonah's heart. Notice it says why he did it. to save him from his discomfort. God, in his grace and mercy, provides once again for his rebellious prophet. Jonah has stuck down on his heels. He continues his rebellion. He continues his anger and his accusation against God that he's done evil. Jonah's booth was insufficient, very uncomfortable, but God provides. And God is continuing to shower him in love and mercy and grace. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And God showers him in his love. As Jonah is angry at him, God continues to give love. And then this is why Peter commands us. He says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." The Lord is exhibiting this with his own wayward prophet. This word here also that says, this word here notices to save him from his discomfort. Not merely to provide. He didn't just provide shade. He saved him. And this is for good reason. God is giving a picture here of salvation. It comes by grace. You didn't do anything to deserve it. God has graciously saved Jonah from his sin. He graciously rescued him from the judgment waters by appointing the great fish. And now, once again, he comes to save Jonah from his discomfort. This is the gracious choice of the Lord. He could have done this. He did it in spite of Jonah's sin, right? We could say demerited favor. Like the plant, God is providing in spite of Jonah's vain attempts. This word here, actually, to save him from discomfort, this word for discomfort can actually be translated as evil. And it reminds us of the salvation that the Lord does for us. Right, the Lord is the one, by his grace, who saves us from our evil hearts that's prone to do wickedness and sin. And so it's a reminder that God is providing mercy and grace to Jonah when he didn't deserve it, in spite of who he is. God provides salvation. He's wanting him. He's giving an object lesson here. Here's this great plant that provided great shade that you did nothing to do to make or deserve. But that's exactly what salvation is, Jonah. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but I'm going to shower you with grace. And the same is true of us when we think of our salvation, isn't it? We did nothing to deserve it. We're not better than anyone else, but our hearts are the same as everyone else's. We're totally depraved. We need to be rescued. We need saving. We need the Lord's gracious saving. And that's this picture here. Like Jonah, we need to be reminded when we're in sinful anger, we need to be reminded of the Lord's provision for us, of his mercy, of his love, and his gratitude. Jonah, rather than having gratitude, resorts in more anger. So Jonah now has sufficient shade. He has protection. He's sitting there and he remains wanting to see hellfire rain down on Nineveh. And he's thinking, well, surely the Lord heard my ultimatum. Surely he's going to choose me over all these Ninevites. He's very prideful. He's also probably thinking, well, maybe their repentance just wasn't genuine. They're probably going to sin sooner or later and God will smite them. I want to be here to see it when it happens. But Jonah is here and now, in the midst of the scorching heat, notice his reaction to the plant that he did nothing to deserve. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the first time in the book of Jonah where he's actually happy. If you think about it, he's been angry this whole time, for the most part. He's exceedingly glad at something God graciously provided for him. He had no control over it. He contributed in no way. Again, we see the irony here. Why is Jonah so angry at the people of Nineveh who were shown grace and mercy, but when he's shown grace and mercy, even in his sin, he's exceedingly glad. In a much less significant provision, he's exceedingly glad. But he got to witness firsthand God showing mercy and grace to fellow image bearers, yet he doesn't care. He cares more about the plant. God is showing his heart. He's ultimately showing, Jonah, what do you cherish most? Is it your comfort? Or is it the salvation of the Lord and getting an opportunity to participate in it. So the plan is a picture of God's grace and mercy towards Jonah. But Jonah wants judgment on Nineveh, all while he's experiencing mercy and grace. So God gives him, all right, I'll give you a picture of judgment. Look at verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. God took his gracious, merciful gift to Jonah away. It exposed Jonah's heart. And how did he respond? He responded in more anger. Jonah took the joy in God's gracious gift. He loved the gift more than he loved the giver. He was very happy and content when the gift benefited him and him only. But he's angry now that it's gone. He's angry that this plant has withered away and died. He doesn't get the benefit of it. He doesn't get the shade, the protection. The plant ultimately became an idol for Jonah. He loved that ultimately more than he loved God here. And when God took that away, he was angry at God. But he did nothing to deserve this. The Lord took it away to expose Jonah's heart, to teach him something, and ultimately to draw him to himself. Notice God appointed a little worm to destroy that great big plant. Again, we see God working his purposes. He's sovereignly in control, using secondary causes, even the small things like that worm. And once that plant was gone, there was no more protection. So he said, it's not just the desert heat that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the scorching east wind coupled with the beating sun and that unbearable heat. Nineveh was, as we said, in the desert near mountains. And so it created this kind of atmospheric effect where the wind would come down, meeting up with the warm, moist air and the cool, dry air, and it just creates this heat and exceedingly fast winds. Living in California, Southern California in particular, the topographic and the conditions are very similar to what Nineveh had. And there's winds, if you've lived in California, you know about these. They're called Santa Ana winds, sometimes called devil winds. And I would experience these every year, and sometimes 40, 60 mile an hour winds with scorching heat. But what made these things so fierce is those conditions made things ripe for firestorms to just happen. The conditions, you don't want to be outside, 100 plus degree temperatures plus that wind. If you get a flame, it's going to fuel that fire, and that's going to spread. And I remember we never had like snowstorm cancellations for school or anything, but we did have fire storms. We had school canceled because fire was nearby, and it was because of these Santa Ana winds. So they were so feared. And Jonah here is experiencing similar winds, similar conditions here. And it's a picture. In fact, if you're familiar with Scripture, worm and heat are symbols of judgment. Deuteronomy 28:39 speaks of judgment. When the covenant is broken, it says, "You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor the grapes, for the worm shall eat them." It's a taste of judgment. He's giving him a little taste. You want judgment on Nineveh? Nahum 1:6 speaks of judgment as well and describes it as heat. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Jonah here is wanting judgment on these people. And God gives him an object lesson and says, okay, here's this plant that you did nothing to deserve, that you get to benefit from, that you love and you're exceedingly happy in. And I'm gonna give you a taste of the kind of judgment you're wanting on those people. And so he brings the heat. He has them exposed to the sun and everything. Now Jonah isn't exceedingly happy. He's once again exceedingly angry. Jonah gives him a small taste of what he's wishing for Nineveh. To say, you know what, Jonah, stand in my shoes and understand what you're what you're asking. And the Lord's going to explain this to him here in a little bit. But mercy and grace is a great thing when it's benefiting you, Jonah. God can give that as he wills, and that's something you need to understand. He can show mercy on whom he wills. You can't just say, God's judgment here, mercy for me. Rather than responding in repentance after this object lesson, notice how Jonah responds. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah shows his heart. It shows what he idolized. He was loving the gift. He wasn't loving the giver. He just wanted the benefits. And his anger is ignited, first of all, because Nineveh was spared. And now it's ignited at the destruction of a plant. First, he's hoping there's destruction for Nineveh. Now he's upset because there is actually destruction, but it's not what he wanted. It's on a plant. When the thing he cherishes is taken away, he just says, I'd rather die than live without this. His anger just comes out as kind of like that kid who doesn't get what he wants, and he's just continuing to throw that fit. He's backsliding once again. One person said, Jonah shows himself to be the man still in human skin, prone to wander and sin, inclined to give in to anger, despair, and self-justification in spite of his transformation in the fish. But God comes to him patiently once again and asks him a question once again so that Jonah can reflect once again on his actions and have an opportunity to repent. Do you do well to be angry with the plant? Jonah, consider your actions. Consider how you're responding. Why so sinful anger and resentment towards the Lord? God still is patient. He's loving and wanting to be teaching his child. But Jonah stays stubborn. Look at how he responds. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. You can almost just hear the anger in Jonah's voice, the disrespect. Almost like he's talking back to the Lord here. I'd rather die than not get my way. Forgetting about God's goodness, forgetting about his promises. He'd rather have the gift than the giver, ultimately. He's idolizing this, and when the Lord exposes that, he takes it away, and Jonah is not happy. Jonah is upset. All this happened to someone who's already experienced the grace and mercy of the Lord. Someone who's already understood what it means to repent. And if it's possible for Jonah, it's possible for us. We too would be well to check our hearts too, to see if we have a heart like Jonah. We can be much like Jonah here, right? We can maybe get angry at big things when they don't go our way. But when that happens, we too start to grow angry at even the little things, like a little plant. So when the things that make you happy are taken away, how do you respond? What are those things that make you exceedingly glad? To where if you were to lose them, you know this would just make you respond in anger. You know, we all have these. And the things that make us exceedingly glad is ultimately a window to the things we cherish most. What are those things for you that you just can't live without? Maybe like Jonah, it's your own comfort. Maybe it's a car, it's a house, it's that specific job or your possessions. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's that retirement fund. Maybe it's that one friend or that significant other. Those things that cause our hearts to be exceedingly glad are an indicator of what we cherish the most. And while these things might be good gifts from God that we can enjoy, whenever we love them more than the creator or the giver, that's an indicator they became an idol. And like Jonah, we can be tempted to cherish the gift more than the giver. And when we do that, the Lord may very well give us an object lesson so that we learn to love him above everything else. When we're tempted to respond in anger, we need to remember what God's trying to teach Jonah here. Remember the mercy and grace. Remember how he provides, that we have nothing that we don't deserve. We've done nothing to deserve the good gifts that he gives us. You should respond like Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be his name. You still worship him because you realize we deserve absolutely nothing. And Jonah here is angry with God. Angry because he gave him something, he loved it, and then he took it away because he idolized it. But the Lord wants to teach him something about his mercy and grace because he still doesn't understand. So look at verse 10. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 100,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God here reveals the sinfulness and selfishness of Jonah's heart. And he gets to the point of the lesson he was trying to teach him. His argument is from the lesser to the greater. He goes, "Jonah, look at the plant. The plant, which, by the way, you did nothing for. You didn't cultivate. You didn't help it grow. You didn't care for this. This plant, you care more about that plant that's here today, gone tomorrow. You care more about that plant that has no soul, that is not made in the image of God. You're not its maker. Rather, it was a gift. You care more about that plant than 120,000 people all made in the image of God. Just because it benefited you. But Nineveh is filled with far more people, far more valuable than that little plant." One person says, "God has a right to do with Nineveh as he pleases. God has a right as creator to do what he pleases with the plant." God chooses to pity Nineveh. His pity to not bring them judgment. To his pity to allow them time to repent. 40 days. The word pity here can also be translated as to look compassionately on. And so the Lord is saying, "I have compassion on Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. I am God, the creator of all. I have compassion on those who I made in my image." Is that not fair, Jonah? He then says, "In which there are more than 100,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left." The people of Nineveh, even though they were evil, they're still created as an image. They're far more valuable than the plant, and he wants Jonah to see that. And he says, "I desire to be compassionate to them. I'm the one who cared them. I'm the one who brought them up. I'm the one who created them. How much more should I be compassionate for them, Jonah? And you had nothing to do with the plant. But you act like this was your life, like you raised it up." We see this number, 120,000 persons. Now, there's some debate onto what actually that means. Is that the population of the city of this time? It's possible, but I don't think it would be met with the qualifier who do not know their right hand from their left. This is something that's actually God's distinguishing here. It doesn't mean that they're just uncoordinated. This is a Hebrew idiom that refers to those who are simple, those who are ignorant. And if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, it uses this kind of terminology quite a bit. And it actually means it's not an insult by any means. It just refers to those who lack wisdom or experience. And in the book of Proverbs, it normally speaks of those who lack wisdom and are inexperienced, who need to gain wisdom, as children and youth. It's those who are weak and needy. And he says, there's 120,000 of them in the city. Yes, there's definitely the adults and people who've done all their sins and evil and everything who are definitely deserving of judgment. But for the fact of 100,000 children who are weak and needy, I can have mercy on them, Jonah. You have mercy on a plant. You pity the plant. Can I not have a mercy on this entire city of people who are made in my image? God is saying there are 120 of these children, these youth who haven't done those evil deeds like their parents. Yes, they're still sinners, but I can show them mercy and grace. Consider your sins, Jonah. I showed you mercy and grace. Why can't I show it to them? Psalm 72:13, he has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. And if that's the case, if it is referring to children and youth here, 120,000, then Nineveh's far greater in population. Notice he refers to Nineveh again as the great city. The great city, and as we saw back in chapter 1, the great city to God. This is God's city. He's in charge of it. He says, I want to bring them to repentance. I want to shower them with mercy. And Jonah, you need to learn this, that grace is not for the Jews only. It's also for the nations. And I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Psalm 103 says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he does know our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. He goes, yeah, Jonah, like these plants, it's here today, gone tomorrow. So too are people who are made in my image. But I can show compassion on them. They're far more valuable than this plant. God's compassion for sinners does not negate his justice. And that was Jonah's accusation. Isaiah 30:13 says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God is a compassionate God who's patient and doesn't want to bring the judgment right away. And his patience is meant to lead people to repentance, as 2 Peter 3 says in our scripture reading. Therefore, God teaches Jonah, if you can have compassion on a plant that you didn't work for, that's here today, gone tomorrow, how much more should I have compassion on a people that I've created, made in my image, that are far more valuable than a plant? As he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. And God is saying, Jonah, I have compassion on the lost, and you should too. Rather than this plant. God's compassion, though, isn't limited only to image bearers. Look at the text. And also much cattle. That's an interesting statement to be included there. But I think what that's saying there is God cares for all of his creation. Yes, cattle isn't made in the image of God, but they are part of the creation by which his providence he does care for. And these people who are in the city have the cattle and they care for them. And so God, even through secondary causes, by sparing the people, is also sparing the cattle. Nineveh, the great city. And God's point is, my mercy, Jonah, is much wider and greater than you think. One person said, the book ends with a question with that has no written answer. This is not a mistake. It ends on a question in order that each one who reads it might ask himself or herself the same question. Is God not right? Is he not great for showing mercy on whom he wills? The implied answer is yes, absolutely. Or to ask the question another way, Jonah, is salvation of the Lord or not? How do you answer that question? We don't have anything else after here. The book is silent. The question rings for us to answer. But I think the fact that we have the book of Jonah and no more arguments for him is a testament that he eventually got it. We'll talk more about that next week. But the point is not to think about Jonah here, which brings us to the last point, the need for the better Jonah. We're reminded, as Jesus quoted in Luke 11:30, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. And so Jonah is a type. He's meant to point us forward to Christ. And we saw that through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the various things that he endured that ultimately pointed us to what Christ would do as the great and better Jonah. And whenever we have types, yes, we are to see the similarities, but we should also look at the differences. And chapter 4 is painting us a picture that Jonah is not the one we rest on. We need a better Jonah. The book ends on a bad note for Jonah. He's not looking very good. He's in sinful anger. He's disagreeing with God. He is still not getting it. God is just showering with mercy and patience. And so at the end of chapter 4, Jonah just falls short. Way short. And the point is, don't look to Jonah. The point is, look for the greater Jonah. And so let's just kind of parallel some of the things and how they contrast, how Jonah does fall short as we look at the story as a whole here, especially chapter 4. Jonah looked at the great city. And he looked at the city not to show compassion on them, but judgment. That's what he wanted, right? In fact, he had no compassion this entire book except on a little plant that was one day old and then gone. In contrast, we're reminded about God's compassion for us, and we see it in the face of Christ, who looked upon the multitudes. And in Matthew 9 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw those who were even sinners, and he had compassion on them, unlike Jonah. Jonah was embittered that God would give grace for the Ninevites, that they repented and the Lord actually saved them. Yet Jesus, as we know, along with the rest of heaven, rejoices always at the repentance of even one sinner. Jonah would rather have his comfort than to pity and pity only those things that help him and benefit him, that preserve his comfort. He was only enjoying those things that preserve his comfort. And he pitied the plant when it was gone because it didn't provide him with the comfort that he wanted. But it's Jesus who left his comfort and willingly entered great discomfort and endured the heat of God's wrath, really, so that his people might be preserved. Jonah prayed to God to send judgment, to rain hellfire on Nineveh. Yet Jesus, as he was being crucified, cried out, "My God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We see the mercy of our Savior, the one who has true compassion. Jonah was angry enough to die because God's grace towards his enemies. Jesus was compassionate enough to die because of his love for his enemies. And Jonah, he wants to limit God. He wants to limit to God's mercy and grace to himself and Israel only. But it's in Christ, as J. Montgomery Boyce says this, we see the wideness of God's grace and mercy in the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. And so, when you think of the compassion that the Lord has for the lost, when you think of compassion for the Lord, compassion for the lost in general, who are you more like? Jonah or Christ? Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for their salvation? Or are you more concerned about God judging the wicked? Do you value your own comfort more than God's gracious work of saving lost sinners? Maybe he's calling you even to step out of your own comfort for his sake. Maybe you're more concerned about being rejected or embarrassed than talking to your friends about Christ or coworkers or neighbors. When we're so fixed on our creaturely comforts that it hinders us from being lights for Christ, we too need a heart check. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. We're not to be like Jonah. He's not our model. Christ is our model that we're to emulate because that's how he showed grace and mercy to us. While we were his enemies, he loved us. As we close, have you experienced the Lord's mercy? God's mercy is great. It's wide. And Jesus says, all who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. God's mercy is great. And Jesus is the one who's greater than Jonah. And in him, we see mercy, but also judgment. And that's where Jonah was really struggling. How can you be merciful, but also a just judge? In Christ, we see the answer, don't we? We see his mercy poured out on us by giving us not what we deserve, but his judgment is seen because he gave Christ what we deserved. and Christ willingly took it for on himself. He paid for our sins. His blood was spilt for us. He died a gruesome death because the wages of sin is death. But on the third day, he arose from the grave, eternally triumphant, and has ascended and is seated at the right hand. And all who place their faith in Christ will be forgiven because his blood has washed away our sins. And we're credited with his righteousness. So have you experienced that mercy? Because if so, it's not because you made such a good decision. It's not because you were more wiser than anyone else. It's because God graciously granted you faith to see. And God has shown you great mercy. If that describes you, then you have a mission. Jesus says, go and proclaim to all the nations the same mercy and grace that you experienced, and not to hoard it for yourself. If that doesn't describe you, repent and turn to the Lord, because there will be a day when he will bring his judgment, when his patience will end, and by then it'll be too late. But for now, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Christ is the better Jonah. We're thankful in all these many ways in which Christ is fully compassionate, that even left the comfort of heaven to enter the discomfort of the cross for our sake. Lord, help us all the more who've experienced the Lord's mercy and grace to be motivated and passionate to proclaim this good news to a lost and dying world. Not worried about whatever discomfort that might cause. It's worthy for those to suffer for Christ. So Lord, we pray you would embolden us and help us to do that, all for the glory of Christ. And through those means, you see fit to draw many people to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.